Have you guys been watching the Olympics yet this weekend? A few of you. We had a couple minutes free time yesterday. We watched the archery competition. That's the first time in my life I've ever watched an archery competition. Well, it was actually kind of interesting, Randy, but the USA came up short, but it was okay. We had fun watching. But Jerry here, Jerry Seinfeld, makes a good point about the training and about the disappointment that the Olympics can bring. He says, you know, the training, the lifetime worth of training that goes into just getting to the Olympics, and then the disappointment that must be to get there and then come up so close but fall short of the gold medal. We're kicking off this new series this morning. We're calling it Gold. We found that it was fitting as the Olympics was starting, as we talk about this, that we just label it gold. We're shooting for the gold medal here because we all watch the Olympics. We can all kind of relate to the Olympics. At some point, I would bet that all of us are gonna watch a portion of the Olympics. Whether it's an obscure event that you just happen to come across, like the archery competition, or you've got a favorite event that you have to watch every time the Olympics are on, we all watch it. Maybe you're more of a winter Olympics fan. Anybody here prefer the winter Olympics over the summer Olympics? A few of you. I shared this last service that my favorite Olympics. I'm a fan of the summer Olympics, but my favorite event comes from the winter Olympics. I'm a fan of the luge. Anybody like the luge? You remember the luge? There's a picture of it here. The luge is a guy, they take the bobsled out of the track, they put a guy on a sled, they push him down the hill and hope he survives. That's basically what the luge is. He's about 70 miles an hour down the hill and taking curves, and a lot of fun to watch, but that's my favorite event. But we all have our favorite event, whether it's swimming or USA basketball or whatever it is that we want to watch. But if you think about it, all we get to see is the end. All we see is that one event. That's all we gain access to. We just get to see the actual event. And really, all we see are the medal rounds of those events. I was watching some swimming last night, and this guy won, but it didn't really matter. I mean, it matters, but he didn't win anything. He just gets to swim again. You know, we don't watch those. We don't care about those. We just want to watch who's going to win the gold. We turn it on when someone kind of swoops in at the last moment and wins the gold medal, and then we celebrate that with them, and we think that's kind of neat. The part of the Olympics that we don't see, the part of the Olympics that are not celebrated, is the months and years of training that go into it. We often get to see the glory of the gold medal, but we rarely see the agony of the 10 or 12-hour days that these athletes put in for years leading up to those Olympics. We rarely see the training that goes into that. And it reminds me a lot of something that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He wrote a couple of letters to the Corinthian church, and in the first letter, in chapter 9 of that letter, he wrote this. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? Everyone in the race is running, only one gets the gold," here he says. "So run to win." Verse 25 says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." And he finishes up in verse 27. "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I myself might be disqualified." I love this visual that Paul is writing to the church here. It's one that we might even really connect with over the next few weeks as we're watching these athletes compete against each other. But Paul says they're doing it to win a prize that's going to fade away. We're doing it for an eternal prize. Over the next 3 weeks, Troy and I were going to tag team this message series, and we wanted to talk about this training. We wanted to talk about this idea of training, this hard work that it takes to succeed. Paul says that I discipline my body like an athlete. You see, Paul's talking not so much about a physical training as much as he's talking about a spiritual training, spiritual disciplines that we need to learn, that we need to practice in order to live a life that brings glory to God and in the end earns us that gift of eternal life. He says they do it to win a prize that's going to fade away, but we do it for that eternal prize. So as we go this morning, I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news for you, which is always the way it goes. You always have good news with the bad news. The good news is I'm not going to preach very long this morning. I expected applause there, but I didn't get any. But the bad news is you don't get out any earlier than you would anyway. So, you know, take the good with the bad. This morning's service is going to be a lot different than what our typical Sunday morning service usually looks like. Troy, myself, the elders, the staff, we've put together this service this morning that I hope will challenge you not just to talk about it, but to practice it. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment, but first I want to introduce you to Richard Foster. Richard Foster is a theologian. He is a professor. He is a pastor. He wrote a couple books. And in the 1970s, I know that seems ancient to some people, but in the 1970s, he wrote this book about spiritual disciplines. He's talking about taking a deeper look at these disciplines that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. And Foster breaks these spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines, he puts them into three different categories. He says there are disciplines that are inward-focused, inward disciplines. Those are things that take place in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, things that you work on quietly, things that you work on inside yourself. There's outward disciplines. These are more action-based, more action-focused. Troy's going to cover this next week in his message to you. And then there's corporate disciplines, those that we should be doing with each other, whether it's in this room or outside this room. These corporate disciplines are things that we need to be practicing together, things that we need to be doing together. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is to settle into one of these disciplines. I want to talk about these inward disciplines, but really, I'm just going to give you a 30,000-foot view of these inward disciplines. Then we're going to take it down a little bit, give you a little bit more detailed view of one of those disciplines, prayer. And then by the time we're done, we're going to be on the ground and we're going to be practicing this discipline of prayer. So this Foster mentions about 13 different ways to, as Paul says, discipline our bodies like an athlete. To train our bodies to do what they should be doing. And I'm not going to spend much time here, but back in the foyer, on your way out, we have a few packets, just a handful of packets, that really help you work through all of those disciplines, that we encourage you to take one of those packets on the Welcome Center. Take one of those packets for yourself, for your small group, and if we run out, we'll make a copy for you this week. But this morning, we're just going to focus on these inward disciplines, this very broad view of these disciplines real quick. Those things are things like fasting, giving up food or drink or both for a certain period of time in order to draw you closer to God and draw your focus, increase your focus on God. He mentioned studying God's Word, getting into God's Word, finding out what it says so you have the knowledge of God's Word. He mentions meditation and contemplation, just to sit and clear your mind of all the distractions in order to think about who God is, to think about what He does in your life and what He means in your life, just to think of the things of God and what He's speaking to you. And then there's prayer. And that's where we're coming this morning. These conversations with God. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Here's God, this huge God. He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of earth, the creator of everything you've laid your eyes on, the creator of you, the creator of me, the creator of the sun, creator of all things. And throughout Scripture, we see man after man and king after king and prophet after prophet. They are approaching this God in a conversation. And throughout Scripture, we see that we have this invitation to approach the throne of God to share with Him our hearts as well. We have this invitation to have this conversation with the Creator of all things. And I think that's amazing that we have that access to the Creator of all things. But maybe even a little bit more amazing than that is what we read here in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it tells us that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. Or what it says in 1 John chapter 5, where it says, we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. The Creator of all things, the Creator of the sun, the Creator of the moon, the stars, the Creator of you, the Creator of me, the Creator of all things, is listening when we pray. He's listening to us when we pray. And I think that's amazing. And I hope that we're taking advantage of that access. I hope that we're taking advantage of that. The question is, are you taking advantage of it? Or are you worrying too much and depending on Him too little? Are you depending on your own strength too much and praying too little? We've got to discipline our bodies, as Paul said, to do the things that ought to do, and prayer is one of these things that we ought to be doing. If you're not praying, you're missing out on access to this power source that's unlike anything you've ever seen. I was running some errands yesterday with my three boys. Sarah was running errands on the other side of town. I had the three boys. We were getting out of the van, and we were pulling up to Walmart there in Lawton. My seven-year-old, he asked this question, and I'm not embellishing this. This is what he said. He said, Dad, I think I know the answer to this. I think I know, and I think he does, but does God use the force? This is the question from a 7-year-old. He wants to know if God has the same power that Darth Vader has over Luke Skywalker. Does God use the, I think he does, but does God use the force? And I got this opportunity to tell my three boys, to talk to them about the things that God does, and to talk to them about the power of God and how much stronger that is than the force. And nothing compares to the power of God, because through his power, Moses saw the Red Sea part, and they walked across on dry land. And through God's power, armies were defeated when God's people were vastly outnumbered. And through his power, demons were cast out of people, and dead people were raised to life. And as Lawton pointed out last night, he said, and Jesus walked on the water. And yeah, through God's power, nothing, I mean, who needs the force when you have access to this power of God? But I've read a survey recently through the Pew Research, and it said that 37% of us, 37% of Christians, regular attending, church attending Christians, 37% of Christians don't see prayer as a regular habit. And I don't say that judgmental, because you might be one of those people that say, yeah, I don't see it as a habit in my life either. I think one thing that keeps people from really diving into prayer is just the fact that maybe they don't understand prayer, that they don't know what prayer is all about. They don't know how to pray. Think about Jesus' own disciples. In Luke chapter 11, there's a story where Jesus was off praying. Luke chapter 11 starts in verse 1, where Jesus had been off praying, and after he was finished praying, his disciples came to him. One of his disciples came up to him and said, Lord, would you teach us to do that? Would you teach us to pray? Teach us how to do that. In other sections, he teaches them, he gives the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He teaches them this prayer. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're sitting there, you're saying, teach me to pray. I don't know how to pray. I've never been taught how to really pray. All I know is close my eyes and bow my head, close my eyes and bow my head and say amen at the end. That's it. You remember as a kid when you were praying in Sunday school or something, then you'd say, they had their eyes open during prayer. How do you know they had their eyes open during prayer? You had your eyes open too. But that's all we maybe know, is that we close our eyes, we bow our heads, and we just start talking. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. And so this morning, we want to maybe introduce you to a new way to pray. Maybe a practical approach to pray. So if you have a great prayer life, or if you don't have a prayer life, maybe this will help you along. Maybe this will give you some inspiration, give you some guidance on what to pray for and how to pray. A few weeks ago, our prayer team had a night of prayer, an hour of prayer here at the church. Maybe some of you came to that. Maybe you remember that announcement. But when they got together, they went through this acrostic. It's in your bulletin this morning. Your bulletin serves more of a take-home reminder than it does as a sermon outline for you. There's no fill-in-the-blanks or anything like that. It's more just for you. But this acrostic is in your bulletin this morning. The prayer team, they use this acrostic called ACTS, A-C-T-S. As you look for a practical approach to prayer, all you have to do is just to remember ACTS. A is for adoration. A great way to start your prayer is with a time of just adoring God. Just praising him for who he is and sharing your adoration for this creator of all things. Praising him for who he is. C is for confession. Confessing our sins to God. Naming them one by one and asking God to search your heart for any unconfessed sin that maybe you're not thinking of, that you're not aware of. Help have that Holy Spirit to make you aware of these unconfessed sins. T is for thanksgiving. Spend time just thanking God for his blessings. People he's put into your life. Open door opportunities or whatever it may be. Things that you've noticed that God has given to you. Never end your prayer time without spending a little bit of time just thanking God for his blessings. And then S is supplication. Supplication is where we can develop this really bad habit of starting and ending with asking God for things. And maybe this is the only time we do pray. God, I'm in a jam. I need this help. God, I need some help here. God, I'm short on money this month and I need some help. God, you know, I'm sick. I need some help. Maybe that's the only time we think that we should pray, but really, we should pray for those things. We should absolutely pray for the things that we need, but God calls us to intercede for others as well. God calls us to be praying for others as well. Make a list of people that you need to be praying for, events that you need to be praying for. And I read this week. I thought this was a cool summary of this whole acrostic is when you're praying for supplication, keep a record of answered prayers so that you could then recycle those and use that in your adoration and your thanksgiving time. God, thank you for this answered prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. These are great ways to go into prayer time and have this little outline that you can work through and remember ACTS as you go through your prayer time. We can make prayer out to be so hard, so difficult, so complex. But really, God's made it so easy for us to do. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do here this morning. Is we're going to, for the rest of the service, we're going to be spending time praying to God. We're going to spend time worshiping God. And we're going to kind of do that off and on throughout the rest of the service. Your chairs that you're sitting on right now, usually they're hooked together because we like to have straight rows. So we hooked those chairs together. But there was a crew here this week that came in and unhooked all these chairs for you. Because as John Mitchell, you remember John Mitchell, he preached here a couple years ago. He made this comment, it's always stuck with me. He said, you know, we need to be doing church in circles, not in rows. And I like that quote. I like that thought that church, we often, all the time, we come here and you sit and you listen to whoever's up on stage. But we need to be practicing this together. And so this morning, maybe you do form actual circles, because this morning your chairs are not hooked together. They're able to be moved. Maybe you do form actual circles. Maybe you just turn around. But here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend time in groups, just those around you, family, friends, neighbors, people you don't know. We're going to spend some time just getting together and praying through this acrostic. So how this is going to work is I'm going to start us off here in just a moment with the A, the adoration. I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to draw our minds into this thought of adoring God. And then someone in your group or a couple people in your group will pray a prayer of adoration to God over your group. Then we're going to move on to confession. Confession's maybe a little bit more one-on-one between you and God. We're already asking you to do something weird and getting up and moving around and getting with the group. So we're not going to ask you to confess your sins to this group as well while you're there. Okay, we're not going to ask you to do that. So maybe this is just a one-on-one time, you and God, as you confess to God. Then we do the same for thanksgiving and supplication. And as we go through these different prayer times, we want to ask you guys to move around, to get with this group and pray together. Because I could stand up here for the next 20 minutes just talk about it, or we could practice this as Paul's telling us we need to be doing. We need to have our disciplining our bodies to do the things that ought to do, and prayer is one of those things. So what I'd like you to do right now is the awkward part of our service here is to group up. And I'm going to give you a minute to do that. I'm going to give you a minute just to kind of move your chairs if you want to move your chairs, whatever you need to do. Just a group up in a small little group there, clump, and we're going to lead you through this time of prayer this morning. So here's how this is going to work. I'm going to read a scripture, and then I'm going to give you time, just in your group, to pray this prayer of adoration, this prayer of adoring God. After a couple of minutes, someone's going to come up, someone from our prayer team is going to come up, and they're going to close that section down in a group prayer. And then someone will come up again for confession, and then again for thanksgiving and supplication. And they're all going to give you kind of a moment to focus in on this scripture. And they're going to just ask you to pray in your group. Minus the confession time, we want you guys to be praying out loud and with each other. And so I'm going to lead us here as we start with adoring God. Psalm 103, it says this. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. We invite you now to adore God together with those around you.
Oh, Father in heaven, we just come before you today, humbly before your throne. What a privilege it is to lift up our voices and our hearts to a mighty God. Father, you alone are worthy of our praise. You are more than enough for us. Father, you have proven yourself to us over and over. You are the master and creator of all. You are sovereign and holy. There is nothing that goes on that you don't know about. You pay attention to the smallest details of our life, and you care for us. And Father, yet you are a mighty God, yet you love us beyond what we can wrap our minds and our hearts around. Father, we praise you because of this great love and that you are accessible to us. Father, you know no limits to your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we praise you for your character that never changes. You are a promise keeper. You are faithful and true. And Father, we just join our hearts to you today and thank you for hearing our prayers.
First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. A man should examine himself before he eats the bread or takes of the cup. And this week, as I examined my life, I felt convicted. I fell short. I've sinned. And God tells us in His Word that we all sinned. We all fall short of His glory. But here in a couple minutes, the ushers are going to pass the bread and the cup. And we're going to take that during our communion time. But I just want you to know that God wants to meet you where you're at this morning. So no matter how many times you lied this week, no matter how many times you fought, argued with your spouse, or hurt their feelings, no matter how many times you lost your temper or how many times you entertained that bad thought in your head, God wants to forgive us. And I don't want you to buy into the lie that the enemy is telling you right now that, oh, your sins are too many or your sin is too dark and deep. You could never be forgiven. Because that's a lie. God wants to forgive us. And I believe the first step towards that forgiveness is confession. And during this time, we take the emblems and we examine ourselves. And we pray. And we confess to God. And just take our junk, take our sin to the foot of the cross, because it's only by the blood of Jesus that we are offered grace. And God will forgive us, and God will restore us in our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with words of promise from God's Word. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just in forgiving our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I do give you praise, Lord, for your plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus. Father, it is by His blood we are covered with grace. Father, during this time, encourage us, God, that you are faithful in your forgiveness. In your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We're moving on to Thanksgiving, and I have a couple scriptures I want to read. 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 13. David blessed God in full view of the entire congregation. Blessed are you, God of Israel, our Father from of old and forever. To you, O God, belong the greatness and the might, the glory, the victory, the majesty, the splendor. Yes, everything in heaven, everything on earth, the kingdom, all yours. You've raised yourself high over all. Riches and glory come from you. You are ruler over all. You hold strength and power in the palm of your hand to build up and strengthen all. And here we are, O God, giving thanks to you, praising your splendid name. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's take a few moments right now to personally give thanks to God. Oh Lord, we come giving thanks this morning. Thanks for the marvelous things you created and the many blessings you have given us. So often, Lord, life sends us trials and hurts. We get angry and don't understand. Yet you ask us to be thankful for everything and in all circumstances. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And in you, we find strength and courage to go on. We thank you for the giving of your Son and his blood that cleanses us from our sins. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
As we enter our time of supplication, we're reminded of Jesus' words. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So as we enter in our groups in a time just of asking God for those things that we need and those praying for ourselves and for each other and for our neighbors and friends who don't know him yet, let's enter into our time of supplication. Father, we are so grateful that we can come before you with our needs, Lord. And I pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, Lord, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may know the hope to which you have called us and so that we can know how precious we are to you, Lord. And Lord, make it clear to us and actively a part of who we are, the great power that we have in you. Father, we ask that you draw us closer to yourself, that you work in this community, and that you draw everyone closer to you, and that you make us an active part of doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.